I want to pray before we read the verses, before I get into kind of a review and whatever. I want to pray and share some quotes with you from a certain gentleman. I pray that we would be very sensitive to the Spirit, you know, every morning, every church service, but especially today, to hear what the Lord is saying to us. So let's open up with prayer. So, Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that our hearts would be sensitive to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Lord, the great privilege that we so enjoyed as we sang and were refreshed as we lifted our voices to you, Lord, and we had that holy communion between you and our souls. We thank you, Father, for that great privilege. And Lord, just ask that you'd come and speak to us, Lord. Again, may we be reverent as we look into the scriptures, as we hear what you've put upon my heart, Lord. I pray that it would be from you, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord, that you would lead and guide me, and that you would lead and guide each of us who hear. Father, it's for your glory and for the sake of our own souls, Lord. So I just thank you and praise you and ask that you'd come and speak to us now, Father. Prepare our hearts. Lord, our hearts have been prepared by our time of worship. But Lord, just continue to keep our hearts open to you, the ears of our hearts, hearing what you have to say to us this morning. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. I want to share with you before we go to the scriptures and before I do a little introduction, I want to share with you some verses or some quotes, and you need to listen to them because though they're short, they're very profound, and so you get to think about it a little bit. This man says, true religion, and again, these quotes kind of tie into what we're going to talk about today, so true religion is a union of God with the soul. True religion is a union of God with our soul. A real participation of the divine nature that within us who are born again, there is really a divine nature within us. There's a participation between us and this divine nature that God by his Spirit has implanted in us. So true religion is a union of God with the soul, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon our soul. Or in the apostles' phrase in terms, it is Christ formed in us. This is true religion. Okay, that's the first one. That's a somewhat of a meal. We could preach off of that for the rest. Here's the second one, shorter and yet wonderful. The worth and the excellency of a soul, the worth and the excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. The worth and excellency of your soul, my soul, the soul of everyone we meet, the worth and the excellence of that soul is determined and measured by the object of its love. Who do you love best? Who does my soul love best? That sets a worth and a value on our soul. The worth and the excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. Who are we loving? And if we love, and if we're loving him, it shows by the way we live, by the choices that we make. And then the third and last one, the God of love had shot all of his arrows. The God of love shot all of his arrows, but he could not pierce the heart. He shot all of his arrows at mankind, and he could not pierce the heart until at length he put himself in the bowl. Did you catch it? The God of love had shot all of his arrows, but he could not pierce the heart until at length he put himself in the bowl and he shot to us his son. That's how he's got into our hearts. These quotes, all three of them come from the same guy. His name was Henry Scougal, born in 1650, died in 1678. He was 28 years old. And this is the stuff that came out of his soul at 28 years old. This is just a few of his quotes. His most famous book is called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It was one of Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley and the other Wesley boys. She gave to John and Charles both a copy of his book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Charles Wesley was on fire because of it. He then shared the book with another man named George Whitefield, which set his heart on fire. Brother John took a little longer to catch on. But anyway, that's the beginning of the book. So he lived 28 years is all he lived on earth. And I have to tell you, that this is one of the reasons why I struggle with today's Christianity, quote, called Christianity, is because of the stuff that you can get your hands on and read, what real men and real women, how they lived. Today, our Christianity, and I'm going on a little bit of a soapbox, so you forgive me, I hope. Today, we try to present to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, to whoever, a painless Christianity. We try to shelter them from any cost or anything that might hurt them. God is after hurt. It doesn't sound nice in a sense, but God knows that to heal us, he must hurt us sometimes. God isn't out to spare us any agony or pain or cost. We have been so massaged into something that isn't Christianity. And this is serious because this is the quality. This is what's being handed out throughout America as Christianity. Discipleship has a cost. There is no such thing as a costless Christianity. It will cost us in some senses everything. So to try to save your children in some kind of an easy religion that won't cost anything and there isn't any price to it, let's just keep everything comfortable and soft and smooth and then maybe you'll drift into Christianity. No, you won't. People are more likely to drift into hell than into Christianity that way. There is a cost, and we cannot spare each other. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. We're not here to hurt each other. That's not what I mean. But we cannot save our loved ones from pain. We can't do it. God will see to it. Tell me, did he save his son from pain? No. Did any of the disciples, anybody we read in the New Testament, did they come into heaven without a cost? Was there a cost to them? Yes, there was. So we have to quit trying to save people from a cost and deliver them from the cross, to take them down from the cross before they've birthed, before their side has been opened and Christ has come in. And this is one of the tragedies in the American gospel today. A painless, comfortable, oh, just come in and be yourselves and just everything. Let's get the music right. Let's get the lights right. Let's get the atmosphere right. Oh, you're so loving just the way you are. Just come in and let Jesus hug you. And yeah, that's all great, but it's going to cost you everything. You'll never find Christ without a cost. I will never find Christ without a cost. There is a cost. And in comparison to what we get in return, there is no cost. I know that. But Jesus said, count the cost. He told us to count the cost again and again, to count the cost. Oh, the blessed cost. The more it costs us, the more of Christ we will have. The more it can cost you, the more of Christ you will have. And if you want to avoid pain and all those things, you'll never know Christ. We have to embrace it. We don't look for it. Let God, he is the sovereign. He is the one who through providence brings our life a certain way. I don't have to talk anymore about it, but there it is. That's just kind of a setting. And so men like Henry Scougal, who died at age 28, or Christopher Love, who died at 27, or Robert Murray Machan, who died at 29, these men that are still spoken of today, though they lived 300 years ago, it's because there was a cost in their life. And they went on to see Christ. They went on to find him and dear brothers and sisters, and to myself, I need to be willing to pay the cost. So what if it takes fasting or prayer or lack of sleep or missing a meal here or there? What if it, or pain and suffering and sickness? When we cross this earthly border, all we're going to have is what we've learned of Christ here in that sense. That's our reward that we're bringing us. It's our relationship with Jesus. So true religion is a union of God with the soul. It is a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God that's drawn upon our souls, or as the apostle said, it is Christ formed in us, and we are to nurture that. But again, we're not going to get it. Did anyone here, it has to be a lady, I'm sorry, Any ladies here ever have a child? Was it painless? Only if they drugged you or did a nerve block. I don't know anything about it, so I don't really know what I'm talking about, you know. But it isn't painless. And that's one of the promises of Christ in Genesis chapter 3, is it not? You know, to bring forth life, there's pain. Our children have to go through pain. My daughter has to go through pain to know Christ more and more and more. Your daughters do, your sons do, your wives and spouses. We all have this. This is so, let's press on with Christ. Let's realize, yes, there's going to be a cost. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but whatever it is, I am more than willing to pay the price. And then let's go on with Jesus. Settle the issue that if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross. What is a cross for? It isn't a pillow. It's to die on. And if any man would be my disciple, see, this is the gospel that isn't preached today. It's all, let's just get cozy and comfortable. Let's not insult anybody. And I'm not trying to insult anybody. That certainly isn't my goal. If I have, come and talk to me and I'll ask for your pardon. But, you know, it's Christ. It's him, you know. It's all about him. So anyway, that's my introduction to this parable, which we might read and say, how in the world does that fit in there? But we'll see. Jesus spoke these parables all in one day. There was 9 of them. We find 4 of them in Mark, and we find 7 of them in Matthew. That makes 11, but 2 of them are repeated. That makes 9. There was 9 parables. We'll go into that maybe a little more next week. This one follows up in the sense, in the theme about the soils. If you remember the first parable, Jesus talked about 4 different types of soil. And then we talked about the light, the life being a lamp, and we're to lift this lamp up. You know, that was last week, that there's this lamp, and it wasn't made to be put under a bushel. It's made to proclaim. It's made that we give our life away, that we shine our light wherever. If we have a light, shine it. Don't hide it. You know, and on he goes. And so he's speaking basically to the fourth group, because there's a light. The first 3 groups, none of them brought harvest, right? The ones that were sowed on the wayside, where life was so busy they didn't have time for Jesus or his word, Satan immediately plucked it away. The other ones where they were sowed on shallow ground, just underneath the surface, there was a little bit of interest in Christ, and there was superficial, shallow commitments to him. But as soon as tribulation came for the word, they were snuffed out, they dried up, and they died. And then the third soil, where within the soil, there was depth, the soil was there, the soil in one sense was fertile, but in the soil left there was sins and barbs and things that would pull it back into the world, and they were called thorns, and the thorns choked it out. That was the 3 soils that did not produce, but the fourth soil of a good heart, it produced. And that's what he's talking about when he says that when he compares us to a light on a lampstand, doing what we're to do, that's the good soil. And now we continue with that. He's speaking to good soil. So let's read verses 26 through 29. And I'm going to pause because I got to get my glasses. Okay, verse 26, Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seeds on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." That's our destiny, is to die. It doesn't sound very appealing. But when it's ripe, when it's ready, the sickle will come. And then we have rejoicing like we've never known on earth. That is the goal of where we're going, whether I'm 1 year old or 100 years old. God's view of it is a marriage feast. Doesn't he say that? It's a marriage feast. The marriage of the Lamb. It's a wonderful thing. So there's the parable. I've got broken up into 4 sections to look at about the growth. Again, the title, if I had a title, I put them on here once in a while just so when I find them on the computer, they have titles. Mine is called here, "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." That's where I got the thoughts from Henry Scougal, "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." anyway, so I've got it into four parts. The first one is that this life of God, or this, as we look in the parable, it is a seed that was scattered on the ground. First of all, it is spontaneous. It just happens. It was sown, but it just happens. Secondly, it is a mystery. We don't understand it. It is a mystery. The third thing, as it goes towards harvest, it's gradual. You're not perfect yet. Sorry to break the news and pop the bubble, and I'm far from perfect. None of us are perfect, but we better be gradual, heading in a particular direction towards holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness. That's where we should be going. So it's gradual. And lastly, let's talk about the goal or the design of what it's all about, what it's for. Okay, so we'll move on here. That it is spontaneous. The sower sows the seed. Okay, the farmers, we've got farmers here, you sow the seed, but you can't make it grow. And what I am sharing from the parable, farming has advanced so far, you know, where they impregnate certain things into the seed, into the germ of the seed. They put certain things in there, and it can kill weeds around it, and it can do all kinds of things, you know. But when this was written, it wasn't that way. And even so, you sow the seed, but you can't make it grow. You can't make it grow. Farmers, we can't. I do a gardening. I can't make myself grow. Now, I can help it once it's grown, but I can't make it grow. There's a miracle there, okay? And it's spontaneous. The sower sows the seed, but he cannot make it germinate. We can share the word. We can preach the word, but only God can bring the miracle of life and growth. Only God can do that. But we are to share the word, okay? That's what he says here. The sower, the kingdom of God, the growing of the kingdom of God is like someone who scatters seed on the ground. That's what it's like. So we do that. We do the scattering of the seed on the ground. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to do a lot. I'm going to swing you, I hope, time allowing, through a number of verses. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted, so he's the sower, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God made it do something. The planting didn't do it. The watering didn't do it. God did something. He gave it the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. He is everything. So again, it's spontaneous. It happens. The field did not produce the seed. The field didn't create the seed. It did not of itself sow it. Someone else had to do that. But the growth, it's spontaneous. The husband, and it goes on in back in Mark chapter 4, it goes on in verse 27, and he sleeps by night and rises by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how. So he does his planting, and then in a sense, there's not much more he can do. There just isn't a lot more he can do. And again, today's farming, they can do more, but they still can't create this miracle. They can't do it. So the growth is spontaneous. The husbandman sleeps by night and works by day, but he cannot make the kernel germinate and grow. The earth and its divine granted supply must bring forth the fruit of itself or not at all. Either it's done by God, this miraculous thing, it's spontaneous, it has to happen, or it won't happen at all. There has to something happen. God has put something within that seed to have a miracle happen. Farming is a miracle. And I know the farmers feel that way a lot of times. So there is a principle of life in the seed. Within that seed, and I think of wheat, because that's probably what was the illustration, closest illustration here. But I think of wheat. There is a principle of life in the seed. You know, when that seed sprouts, it doesn't become corn. It doesn't become a watermelon. It becomes a wheat, just like it was. There's a principle inside that. Isn't that right? And the farmer didn't put it in there. Now, again, they're trying to alter things, GMO and whatever, and do these things. But again, they can't create the wheat. They can take something that's already there and do something with it, but they can't create what was already there. God did that. So there is a principle of life in the seed which causes it to grow and enables it to grow into what it was programmed for. For God has given it this body. God is in every seed. God has put something in. It's miraculous. God has put something in an apple seed so that it'll grow peaches. No, it's going to grow an apple. You know, that's just the way it is. God has done this, and the Bible brings that out. 1 Corinthians 15:37-38. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. So when you sow it, you don't sow a watermelon in the ground. You sow a watermelon seed. It doesn't even look like a watermelon, you know. But it's going to be that, you know. But you sow that thing. So that's what it says. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. So you see the miracle of seeding, of what tomatoes or cucumbers or wheat, corn, beans, whatever it is. God has put that in there. Praise God, he's done that for us, that we could grow crops and live on stuff. This is a miracle. This is God's ordination for reproduction in the plant world. And so it is with the gift of grace. It is as a seed which has within it the principle of life. God has put a seed within us, similar to what is in the ground when a farmer plants or you plant a garden. But God has put a seed in us. If you're born again, God has put a seed in you. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but it's imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Through the word of God, the seed has come. Somehow it's come alive in us. And God has done that. We are born again, not of seed that perishes, but incorruptible. There is a seed inside in each and every born again person that's going to carry us someplace and bring us to some kind of fruition. It is there. It is a miracle. It is spontaneous. We do have to surrender to it. We do have to submit to these things, but we don't make that life. Life is there and we're letting it come through. We're letting it come out. It's growing. This life inside of us is growing to something. We have received this life from the fullness of Christ. It's the overflow of heaven into our souls that's come into our souls. It is Christ in us. We've received this life from the fullness of Christ, and it is his very life. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Have you received the fullness of Christ? If you've received Christ, we've received it from his fullness. He's overflowed his love to us, his life to us. It's a living principle within us, and it's going to take us someplace and bring us someplace and deliver us someplace, and no one can pluck us from his hand, as it were. John 1:16 and Galatians 2:20, Paul words it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Christ has been placed in me. It's not Paul. This is the secret of the growth. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there's that seed, and we die to ourselves and let the seed just lead us and take us on and follow this life that's coming. It's an endless life that God has planted within us. To me, this is exciting. It's an endless life. This life that I have on earth is temporary. Peter tells us it's just like the flower of the grass. It's here today and it's withered and it's gone. Scougal was 28 years old and he was gone. We can still read his words today. Almost 400 years later, we can still read his words, but he's gone. But we're going to live on. This seed that God has put within us by in the new birth, we're going to live on. It's going to carry us up into eternity and through eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Do you have the seed? Has God planted his seed? Have I received grace for grace? Have I received from the fullness of Christ? This new life in the soul of man, like the seed sown, it operates by a power which is inherent within it. And it is dependent only on him who gave it the power. It's dependent upon him. And of course, it is dependent upon us. We have a part. That's not what I'm saying. But you can follow religious men all over who knows all kinds of things in the Bible, and they're as dead as dirt unless Christ gives them something. You know, he makes them alive. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And he goes on. And the grace, his grace towards me was not in vain. This is good for us. But I labored more abundantly than any of them. But his grace to me was abundant. Yet I labored, but he goes on, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but it was the grace of God which was in me. This life, this seed that was planted inside of Paul, it was of God. He said, I cooperated with it. I worked with it, and we must cooperate with it. But he said it was still the grace of God. And that's what we are. We must cooperate with it. It's still the grace of God. There's another way of saying it in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. But this is the seed that he's put. He works within us. Do you feel the seed growing? Do you sense the life of the seed within? Or what's there? Is there joy there? Is there Christ there? Is there love for one another? Is there love for Christ and his word there? What is there? Is there a desire for holiness within our soul? What is there? Only the miraculous life-breathing grace and power of God which has been granted to the believer can make the seed germinate, can bring it to life, can make it grow and bring it to maturity. It is something spontaneous. I can't make it happen, but I can cooperate. We are cooperators with this. The new life must be left to its own native energy. You can't make anything more than what God gives you, but he's given us everything. He's told us, and with his son, will I not give you everything? He's given us everything, but the new life must be left to its own energy. Jesus says this in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do I have a fountain within? Is that seed within sprouting? And if so, God's put within it. He's put within the germ this principle of carrying me up into eternal life as it bubbles up into eternal life. So there it is. It's spontaneous. It happened. Praise God, it happened. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. It happened. It's spontaneous. It is also a mystery. Salvation, it says, I found at least four times in the Bible where it says salvation belongs unto God. My favorite is probably in Revelation 7 when they stand around the throne and they all harmonize together and they cry out, those who have white robes on and they're before the throne of God as we were this morning, and they had one thing, salvation belongs unto our God. It is a miracle. Yes, we participated. Yes, we surrendered to it, but the salvation belongs unto God. He is the originator. He is the author and the finisher. It is miraculous that any one of us could be saved because we've never earned it. We've all deserved hell, and God has plucked us out of there and breathed within us this new life. It is miraculous. It's tremendous. God does what man cannot do. See, men can seek God. Look at the ones who go on some kind of holy pilgrimage, and they walk on their knees through miles of glass, and they just do this stuff to find God, and they never find him. God does what man cannot do. Even in farming, man can't make it rain. I don't know any farmer who can make it rain. He can put in irrigation, but he can't make it rain. Can you make the sunshine? No, you can't make the sunshine. Can you control the temperature so you got the right growing temperature? No, you can't do that. These are all things. It's kind of a mystery. The earth generally does not bring forth good grain of itself. If you just leave earth idle, it brings forth what?
Weeds.
The earth is the mother of weeds. It's the seed plant of weeds. Somehow these weeds continually come. It doesn't bring forth good grain of itself. It is the mother of weeds, just like our hearts. Our heart is the soil of weeds until God comes in and does something. That great miraculous thing. He does something in our hearts. We no longer sprout weeds. There might be an occasional little weed here or there, but God is bringing good things out of the treasures of our hearts. God is doing something mysterious. The mystery of the crop from germination to harvest is not fully known by man, and it resembles the working of grace in the heart. It's wonderful to see grace working in our hearts. Like the growth of a plant from a seed, the growth of the life of Christ in the believer's soul is beyond his intellect. We don't know how it happens. We know we participate. This much we know, but we really don't know how God conforms us to look like Jesus. Someone might meet you who hasn't seen you in 3 years, and when they leave you, they say to their wife, you know what? That guy's really changed. You know, he's been a Christian for 20 years, but he's not the man he was. He's a humble man now. There's a holiness about this man. How did that happen? God is doing something. He's maturing us. He's getting us ready. It's a mystery. We cannot explain why the word produces effects on one person and not another. When somebody speaks, you can be sitting there, and God can say something to Daryl, and it comes alive, and it changes his life, and the person right next to him got nothing out of it. Explain that to me. How does that happen? It's the work of God. It's wonderful. We can't do these things. In John 3, verse 8, the wind, likening it to the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know. The Spirit moves on us differently. Oh, that He would move on all of us tremendously. That's maybe close to what true revival is, when heaven opens and God comes down and we're changed. But we can't explain these things. Again, it's a mystery. We cannot explain why the word produces effects on one person in the congregation and not on the next person sitting right next to him. It can happen to the wife and the husband got nothing out of it. It can happen to the husband and the wife falling asleep on it. But yet it happens. You know, God's moving. Will I have ears to hear? God is moving and speaking. Again, it is a mystery. Our work here is to sow the seed, occasionally water it, but like the parable, we'll sleep by night and work by day, but we've got to leave the increase with God. God does it. It's a mystery. And it's gradual. The next step, that it's gradual. The seed does not spring up a mature plant. When you were born again, you weren't perfect. When you were born again, you weren't as much of looking like Christ like you shall be, you know. It's not born perfectly and mature. We read in verse 28, chapter 4 again, verse 28, and the earth yields crops by itself. Again, see, that's the mystery. It's grown the crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain. In the head. It's a gradual, and so it is with this Christian life. It's gradual. So don't get frustrated at yourself, but press on. Don't give up on yourself or anybody else. Pray for them and for ourselves. We press on and pray for one another. It's a gradual thing. There's a change in appearance when that seed sprouts from the ground. It doesn't look like the seed. It's completely different. There's almost a metamorphosis that has taken place, and it's different. And so it should be with us. When we're born again, I might be a young Christian, and I know I'm not finished yet, but there should be a change in our life. If we can't tell of a change, then I'm wondering. Again, when that seed comes up, it's not the seed. It's what was inside the seed comes out, and it's different than the seed. When we're born again, there's something inside of us. The germ of Christ comes out. And we should look different, at least somewhat different. We'll continue to grow, as it says here. It grows, it puts on an ear, and then finally the ear ripens and there's a full head of wheat or corn or whatever it is. But there is a process, but we must be pressing to the process. These are serious things, Anyway, going on. There is an initial radical change that has taken place. I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. You were once the children of darkness. Thessalonians 1, 5. You are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are no longer, or we are not of the night nor of darkness. There's been a change that's taken place. It's a gradual, but there's been an instant change. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. It's something different about this person. The inside, the nucleus, the germ of who we were, the source of all that we have, has changed. Something's changed within this new Christian, and there will be a gradual growth. We will be conformed into the image that we worship. From glory unto glory, we will be conformed to that. Who we love, we will become like. So be careful who you love and what you love, anyway. So he has the principle of mature life within. The believer, the new believer, has the principle of mature life within him, but he is not born mature, or he is not born in full growth. He is a new creature, quickened from the dead, but there is a growth going on, fairly obvious. His knowledge of sin and self and God are yet young and somewhat untested. But they will deepen and grow and mature. Ephesians 4, 13 turns me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll read a couple verses there, maybe 13 through 15. So verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. See, that's the direction we're going. We're going that way. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceit, plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So there's this moving, this growing into Christ and maturing. Are you maturing, or have you plateaued, or are you stepping backwards? What's happening in your life? What's going on there? Let's move to the last one. Okay, the design and the goal. What's the purpose of this seed? Within the seed, the life of God, he has put within there a principle. And there is a, I don't know what to call it. We could call it a GPS in there that's wired to a destination. There's something there that it's leading us. There is a GPS. There's a homing device that's leading us someplace. What is the design of this new birth that we have? The goal, just like the seed of the farmer, the goal is not field work, nor sowing, not even germination. Plant growth, neither that either. It isn't just that, but it's full harvest. All else is a means to an end. All the rest. So the field work, the sowing, the germination, the growing of the plant is all to one end, a full harvest. So God is after a full harvest in all of our lives. That's the goal. It isn't to be half mature when we die. God has a purpose for us to mature to a point, and God's will is that we get there. And through his providence and through the Spirit, we will get there. The goal is not field work, sowing, germination. All else is just a means to an end. And I know it's a favorite verse for several people in here. It comes to mind first, Philippians 1:6, that he who hath begun a good work in you shall complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose he's put within us. There's a work he's going to do with us, and he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If I'm still alive when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be complete. His plan for my life will be complete. If I've obeyed him and followed him, my maturity in Christ will be complete on that day. If he takes me to himself before he comes back, it'll be the time when he feels, all right, Tom is ripe enough. You are ripe enough. His harvest is ready. Come home to me now. It's under the direction of God. So God, our great husbandman, he oversees and he directs every aspect of this divine process. Every aspect of your life, God has his hand on. His goal is to mature us, to look like Christ, to bring us to heaven, that we, like Paul, could say that I know that there is a crown waiting for me in heaven, a victor's crown in heaven. Is that our goal? And it's difficult, especially for young people, to consider that, because seemingly there's so much life in front of them. But still, let God get a hold of us. Let the Spirit of God get a hold of us and bring us that way. So God, our great husbandman, oversees and directs every aspect of this divine process, every minute detail for the accomplishment of his own purpose, for his own purpose. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got a few more verses and then we're done. Ephesians chapter 1. So again, God, our great husbandman, oversees and directs every aspect of this divine process, the process of maturing us and bringing us to glory. Every minute detail for the accomplishing of his own purpose. Ephesians 1, let's start reading in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestined us, this is what he's done, this germ within us, if I call it that seed, the heart of the seed within us, he has predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus. That's where we're going, that we're going to be sons. We are sons, but man, we're going to be sons when we get to glory. And God welcomes us there, and we meet Jesus, our elder brother, and to us is given this glorified body, and what will it be like? We don't know. But this is what he's done. He's predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The way he gets us there is according to his will. It's not my will. It's not our choice. He's going to direct us a certain way, and through some it might be going to the left, to the right. Some paths may be easier, as Peter said in John 21, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. And we have to follow the Lord. We can't complain about our own situations and say, why do I have it so tough and they've got it so easy? That's not our decision. This is God's decision. My decision My part is to be faithful to him and love him and to trust him. So verse 6, or let me read 5 again. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then drop down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. It's all about him. He's the engineer. He's driving the train. Mike Tillman says it's his show. Mike likes to say it, it's his show. But God's in charge. He is the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the architect, the leader of our faith, and he dispenses our life to us. Quit grumbling. We shouldn't grumble so much. We're really good at it. But anyway, so the aim of the very first glimmer of life in our souls is given with the purpose to grow and to gain our eternal happiness. 2 Thessalonians, turn with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Again, off my statement, the aim of the very first glimmer of life in our souls is given with the purpose to grow and gain our eternal happiness. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us so that we would be glory to the gospel of Jesus. He's called us for that, to be glory unto God. He is working that in our lives. Romans 8:28, you're familiar with, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. God is working something in your life. Just submit to him and go on, but it will be with cost. And with the cost comes great reward. God is no man's debtor. Young people, God is no man's debtor. There's nothing you can give up for him that in this life we will not receive back 100-fold. There's nothing we can do. When the soul is ripe for glory, immediately the sickle will be put in. That's what we read. Go back to Mark chapter 4. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The harvest, that glorious day where God calls us home. And this is his picture of this parable. By the way, this parable is only spoken by Mark. It's not mentioned in Luke or Matthew, and of course not John, but it's only from Luke. And when the soul is ripe for glory, immediately the sickle will be put in, when according to the wisdom of our God, we are truly and fully prepared for our future glory and reward, then God will receive us at that point, not before. Jim Elliot said that he was immortal until God called him home, until God was finished with him. Again, he was 28. So we never know. Then will Christ rejoice in the fruit of his labors. Isaiah 53:11. It says that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When he brings us home as his planting Christ in us, and that matures as we live with Christ and we grow and we become more Christ-like, and he finally says, okay, my work in the life of this person is finished. I will call him home. And he will rejoice. There's going to be a marriage feast, a great celebration when that happens. And for each of us, though we won't all go at the same time unless Christ returns and we're still all alive, if he came tomorrow, that would be great. But we don't know that. But when it happens, there will be a celebration in heaven, a tremendous celebration for us in heaven. And then it says, and he shall see of the travail of his soul. Christ was in travail. Paul talks about it to the Galatians, of whom I in travail again, that Christ would be formed in you. Jesus, it says in Isaiah then, that he would see the travail of his soul and finally be satisfied. I brought him home. I brought this one home. I brought her home. I brought them home. And I see now the travail of my soul, and I'm satisfied because it's just the way I planned it. It's the way I predestined it. It's the way I commissioned it to be. It's the seed I planted in him, and I've brought them home. What a tremendous thing. What confidence then the sower should have. What confidence we should have if the seed is in us, the living word of God, when it comes to life in the soul of man. In it are all the principles of this life, the germ of life and growth, even unto a perfect harvest. It's all in there. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's all there for us. And let's close by going to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 through 4. Well, let's read from verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, that's that seed, that's his life within us, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He's given us all things we need to mature and be right with him. He's given us all things. There's nothing more in a sense that we need. As his divine power has given to us, and by the way, that divine power was given to us in Christ. We've received this divine nature. He tells us in the first epistle about the divine nature. Anyway, verse 2 again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us these exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature is, sorry, this in the second epistle, but that through these precious promises that are inherent within us, we may be partakers of the divine nature. And through that divine nature, we will escape the corruptions, the lusts that are in the world through that. But he's given us, that's the seed that he's given us. Praise the Lord. So that's a great little parable. When I first started looking at it, I didn't think much of it. I thought, I might just skip this one. Or maybe I'll just breeze through it and go to where I want to go next. And so the more I read it and look at it, I thought, oh, wow, what a parallel to those who are born again. And